Just it was really nice to hear from our Shehemiah. She's not a Nehemiah, she's a Shehemiah. That was Mark's joke. If you thought that was cheesy, it was Mark's joke. If you thought it was funny, it was my joke. Just depends on however you receive that. Sure. Terrible joke, Mark. Why did you make me say it anyway? But Andrea, we're really proud of you. We really are so proud. If you haven't got to know her, she's here just for a couple of weeks. Please chat to her. Just chat to her and connect with her. She's got incredible stories, and it's amazing. A single girl, 22 years old, just says, "You know, I'm going to trust God with what He's got for my life." And it's an incredible example to us, and we love you, and we're so proud of you, so thank you. Thank you for challenging us. Very exciting is AJ also. He's got a promotion. He did MC'd a wedding last weekend. He did so well that he got a promotion to do it on Sunday morning. Yeah. Sheesh, eh? Today life changes, tomorrow the world, eh? Oh. So exciting. But just to re-emphasize that announcement of this Wednesday, please, let's make it a priority. We're so excited to be together. It's Vision Night Part 2. Just gather. We want to hear what God's got for us as a church. So if this is your home, please be here. But this morning, I have the incredible privilege of welcoming a massive part of my family, who are my new family, to come today. So we have got my wife. Everyone, she's doing so well. Told her a few times I'm married. I just tell everyone that often as I can. I'm married. It's a miracle, but I'm married. Thank you, God. We've got a sister. We've got my mom-in-law. Then we've also got incredible family that have come in for the day. We've got Efsia and Lynette, who are my cousins, I suppose. And then we've got Marika and here, and we've got also my Oma. The first time I've ever met my grandmother-in-law. She's here. The exciting thing that puts me under pressure is that she's come, and she's first time she's checking out her son-in-law. So she's sitting back and saying, "What have you got? Impress me." So the pressure's on. Even more than that is she comes from quite a strong Afrikaans family, and I'm an Englishman. I say things like, "Hey, Ganut." That's what I say. So I'm under pressure from the get-go. And if things weren't even that bad, I want to start off this morning by just opening up my life and really confessing some of my failures to you, if that's all right. Just to really get her on my side, you know. We've got all day. Take a deep breath, everyone. Here we go. A while ago, Fiona and I had just recently been married, and I was winning her over every day, being that husband. Amazing husband, just incredible man that she's been dreaming of all her life. That's me. And we decided one day, you know, I said, let me be romantic and take her for a Sunday drive. It was up along the back hill, Durbanville Hills Road. You know that road back through the winelands? It's beautiful. The sun was setting. It was amazing. I was driving. The window was down. The music was just right. She was laughing because I told the great joke. My arm was getting tanned my arm was staying pale, but on the side there, as I drove there with one hand on the steering wheel, my hair was blowing in the wind. Sweater knotted around my neck, as one does. And everything was going great. She was looking at me lovingly with eyes that just fluttering, going, "Oh, my life is perfect." Her words, not mine. And as we're going, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, we hit a pothole. Now, what happens whenever I hit a pothole or something sounds wrong with my car, I usually do one thing: turn the radio up. If you can't hear it, nothing's wrong. So I turned it up confidently, smiled at her, but she, being a woman, turned it down and says, "No, can you not hear that?" I'm like, "No, just turn it up. Just ignore it. We're having a great time." But something was wrong, and she said, "Can you hear that?" We took the windows down. We could hear a rattling. We could hear something. And she said, "I think we've burst the tire." And I said, "That's terrible. The garage is about 5 kilometers down the road. I'm sure we can make it." She goes, no, "We'll shred the tire. We have to pull over." You know, "No, you're right. Yes, dear, I'm learning. See, yes, dear, you're right." Turned off, got out. I said, so now what's the plan, Fee?" She goes, "No, you got to change the tire." Now, quick aside, my father taught me many things. He taught me how to treat a woman. He told me how to tell some stories. He told me how to eat with my elbows together at the table. Don't fly. He told me that. But my dad did not teach me how to change a tire. For some reason, that did not come in the father-son training moment that we had. He went and manually skipped that page, and he went on to something else. I did not know how to change a tire. And this moment came, my moment to shine, with my new bride who was thinking her husband can provide everything for her. Looks at the shredded tire and says, Angas, I don't know what I'm doing here. So she said, she's very helpful, some helpful hints. Maybe we look in the boots and see if there's a tire changing kit. You're onto something, Fiona. So there we went confidently to the boot, opened the boot, searched around, and we looked for something that looked like it could help us, and we got that out, and we were wonderful, put it down. And I looked at her next. What's next? She goes, we've got to change the tire. All right, so we get all the things out, we put all the parts out, and I said, are we building a new tire with these things? What's going on here? The parts didn't seem to quite fit, but we gave it a go, and to my shame, my new bride was on Google within 5 minutes searching how to change a tire. I promise you. That isn't a search. How to use a jack. That isn't a search history. How to use a jack. I'm so sorry. I'm just confessing. But eventually I got something going. It looked kind of right. And I was with the jack and I was using my hands to try and lift the whole car up because I couldn't get the other piece to fit in. So I thought, sure, it's an excess piece anyway. And there I'm going, getting redder and redder in the face. And also, quick aside, I want to tell you, these are not mechanics' hands. These are moisturized lovers' hands. Gentle, tender, soft to caress, but they don't get dirty very often. If I do manual labor, thank you for that encouragement. Do you still want me part of the family? Just checking. Sheesh. Anyway, I can get distracted quickly, but this thing, so I was struggling to get this with, oh, don't get the hands dirty, greasy going. But you know what? God is so clever. At that very moment, coming along the other side, I kid you not, a car coming the opposite direction hits a similar pothole, and they had a puncture opposite us. God is good. All the time. So out come this car, two massive Afrikaans men, and one of them says, are you guys okay? I said, I've got this, but maybe it's a Japanese model. I'm not quite understanding. Can you come help me? So he came over, he stood there, and he gave instructions to me of how to do it the right way. It fits. It's easy. The car went up, the tire came off, the tire went back on, and my wife and I went on our way. It was an incredible moment where I realized that I'm not good enough for everything, but for most things. Just checking. But an amazing story where I realized my deficiencies, that I was a happy-go-lucky boy who grew up this life as a single boy with everything going his way. But there's certain things that I don't know, and as I grow up to become a husband, as I grow up into new roles, I need to learn new things. Basically, I need to mature. There are a lot of areas in my life, and stop nodding, all of you guys, yes, you need to mature. Sheesh, all quiet until that comes. Yes, amen. I want to tell you this morning, we're in a series called 52 Days, and we're going through the book of Nehemiah. And this is not just a catchy book that we thought, let's go for this one, it'll be a great time thing to take up time till Christmas. No, we felt strategically this is a gift that God has given us as a church to mature us and to restore what the enemy has stolen, to take us on a journey and challenge us on areas that we feel may be weak in our lives. This is the book Nehemiah, which is helping us get down and dirty, getting our hands that maybe have been a bit soft and a bit scared of getting involved in the action to come to get to grips with the action, start learning new skills and understanding that God is calling us to a new day, a new moment. So I'm trusting this morning as we go through chapter 2, verse 11 to 20, you can start turning there if you want, that God's going to highlight some things for us that's going to be helpful, it's going to challenge us. But I really felt we're going to be challenged out of immaturity, we're going to be challenged out of a comfortable, boring Christianity into a power-filled, robust adventure. And as a church, we're going on this together. Is that all right? Everyone okay? Everyone comfortable? Good. Let's turn there together. Nehemiah chapter 2, just to bring you up to speed of the story, if you're unfamiliar with it, Mark has done a great job up to now to take us in for 2 weeks through the first two chapters of Nehemiah. The background of the story is, The Israelite nation has gone into captivity, and for 141 years, the city of Jerusalem was ransacked. It was left bare and wasted. It was burnt down to the ground. The walls had been left in a shambles. And years later, God starts to stir His people to return to their city, to Jerusalem, to reclaim their identity, to mature into the people He's called them to be. But Nehemiah, who is a cupbearer, just a cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes. Always struggle with that one. He's a cupbearer to the king. And he looks over yonder and he sees Jerusalem, his city, is in ruins. So he asks the foreign king, he says to the foreign king, please, let me go back and I want to help my people rebuild the walls of our city. And he gets favor with God, he gets favor with the king, and he goes back with resources to go engage the brokenness of the city, the walls, and the people. How are the people? How's the place? He goes armed with those two questions to go and restore what has been broken down. That's where we pick up the story in chapter 2, verse 11. He's on his way home back to Jerusalem. Let's read together. So I arrived in Jerusalem. 3 days later, I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. After dark, I went out to the valley gate, past the jackal's well, and over to the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So though it was still dark, I went up the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. The city officials did not know I'd been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them about the gracious hand of God had been on me, and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. But Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab heard of our plan. They scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They asked. But I replied, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We as servants will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. Let's pray together. Father, I pray as we come before your word this morning that you would speak. We thank you, God. I thank you for the fact that you have not left us alone, that you have given us your word, you've given us your spirit, which calls us to more. As we've sung this morning, we want to step out of our comfort zones. We want to shake off apathy and engage what you are calling us to. God, I pray, would you arrest our hearts as we want to mature into the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Very briefly this morning, I want to take us through this passage. We're going to do some work together. If you're all right with that, we want to navigate. What is God trying to say to us as a people here? This story, Nehemiah, is about a man named Nehemiah. Shock and horror. That's the story. Nehemiah is a man, and he's a cupbearer that comes into the story. And as he gets this big moment, he hears God's voice, and he responds in obedience to go and respond to what God is saying to him. So we pick up in verse 12, this verse that beams out of me. I love it. It says, let's read it together. Verse 12 is point one. And it says this, I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. Now, I believe that as my dad did not give me the right perspectives on certain elements of life, practical elements, mechanical elements, knowing the difference between a carburetor and whatever-ator, I didn't know the difference between these things. My dad didn't give me the right lenses to engage those things with. I believe sometimes we have false or wrong lenses that we engage the gospel with, or our Christian walk with, or ourselves with, and we lose perspective very quickly, and we start tending to immaturity, and we start tending to tantrums, we start tending to smallness, when God's calling us to something bigger. So the first perspective I want to challenge is that we have to get the right perspective of God. It sounds quite blasé and easy to say in a church forum, but I really believe this is to be strong. Because Nehemiah, right from the beginning, frames this whole adventure, the story of him returning, with this, saying, God had put plans in my heart. God. The story begins with God. Genesis chapter 1 begins with this. In the beginning, God. Now the problem is, the church, and sometimes in our conversations, we get very stuck, easily stuck, with ourselves at the center of our stories. We start with even our prayer life. You just look at how you live, your conversations. It's about you and your problems. Always. It's about, there's a massive problem in the story of Nehemiah. The city is down, but the first thing he says in this engagement is, God had put plans in my heart. I didn't come up with this thing. It wasn't Nehemiah going, I'm bored with my life. I want a new challenge. No, he said, God had spoken. And we need to be a people that are listening to hear what God is speaking. Because I think very quickly we can give ourselves to many different things. We can give ourselves to many adventures to make our lives feel a little bit better. Or more excuses to duck and dive. But God needs to speak. And I want to say, this is a church where we are serious about the Word of God. I want to ask you, I want to plead with you to start getting comfortable with this book. He's spoken. People are still waiting. I think people think that God is a Twitterer type God, that he'll speak in 140 character bursts and hope that's enough for us. No, we see it, a bumper sticker Christianity. Yeah, that God's spoken, it's good. When God's more, he's spoken in his word. He's a God of process. He's a God that speaks into our hearts, and he wants to mature us. Before I leap into that thought there, and I'll help unpack it, when a baby is born, everyone's excited. They see a little baby born. It's amazing. Yes, what a beautiful day. The baby poos in the nappy, and the parents cheer. It's the best poo I've ever seen. He's incredible. As Mark says once, you know, the baby stutters, he stumbles, and then he falls. Gravity takes over. But the parents will put it on Facebook and say, our genius is walking. Amazing. Keeps you up at night, but we love it. It's fun. But now is that the journey of a parent is not only to cheer on the stumbling faults of a child, it's to help the child mature. Am I right? It's cool and cute when I go to a birthday party and I see the little 3-4-year-olds playing in the paddling pool and splashing each other. It's weird when the hairy 30-year-old jumps in with them. Understand? It's weird. I want to say, and sometimes as a church, I think we get stuck in immaturity because we're stuck in smallness, we're stuck in little things. When God's calling us to big stories, he's calling 30-year-old men in the faith, older people, to start jumping in the ocean, walking in places where he's called us, get off the paddling pool. I want to challenge us on those lenses. So, the first thing is we want to get a right perspective of God. And this is what I need to help us understand. Is that God is for us. You get it? It's good. God is for us. But don't mishear me. He's not for your comfort. He is for you, but he's not for your comfort. We get that miss wrong. We think that God is some, we've positioned him as a heavenly butler, a genie, a God that when I'm in trouble, he must move. Can I tell you, to go with that analogy of maturity, the petty sorrows of a 4-year-old when he's screaming and crying and oh, the whole world crashes down around him. But if mom and dad bend and buckle every time 4-year-old throws a tantrum, bad parenting. To a 4-year-old, sometimes it's cruel that you don't give me another sweet. It's cruelty. But when you're 25 and your teeth are paining and you're wishing your parents hadn't given you another sweet, you're realizing maturity has to come. And that's the same thing with church. I think so often we sit here and we stamp our feet and crisis comes and we throw our toys out the cot. I'm done. We come up against a person who's a little bit abrasive in church, or somebody who doesn't greet us properly, and we throw a tantrum. Or our finances don't come right, or the job that we were really praying for doesn't come through, and we say, where's God? I'll tell you why, because the problem is you're at the center of your story. And that is where you'll get immature, you'll stay small, and you won't move on with the big calls that God has called us. I want to tell you that God's big job, his big heart for us is to bring us to maturity. He's wanting to present us Christ-like. I don't know if you know the story of Michelangelo, where he was making that sculpture of David. And they asked him, how did you do this incredible sculpture out of just a block of stone? How do you do that? He said, I just chipped away everything that didn't look like David. And that's what God is on about. He's on about us becoming more like Christ. And can I tell you something? Sometimes he'll even offend us and offend our sensibilities to get us there. Let me help us. There's a scripture that says this. Suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. But unfortunately, a lot of us are bought into an immature gospel where we are at the center, where it says suffering is from the devil. I will stand against it. I will reject it. I'll throw a tantrum if it comes near me. I don't want to deal with suffering. But the Bible says that understanding God is that suffering works for you. It produces something. James goes even further and says, consider it pure joy when you face trials. Wow. Sheesh, tough gospel, eh? But it's a good thing. I want to tell you that God, the most gracious thing I can say to you today is get set free from yourself. I think the Western gospel has become about health, wealth, prosperity, us, now, me, myself, my knees, scratch my back because it's itchy. Give me another latte. Come on. No, it's about maturing. And the church sometimes don't know how to deal with that. We don't know how to deal with hardship, trial, problems. It doesn't fit into our Twitter, Facebook status gospel, which needs to be short, concise, and really pick me up in the morning. When the gospel says, what do you do when a curveball comes your way? Nehemiah was inconvenienced. He had a good job. He was working for a king. He was chuffed with life, but something was scratching at him, saying, it's time to get your hands dirty, boy. It's time to mature, Nehemiah. It's time to take ownership. It's your people. His people were in disgrace. His city was in disgrace. But he could have just said, God's called me just to stand here, never be concerned by anything else apart from myself. It's about me. I'm happy. I'm getting good salary every month. But God said, no. I put plans in your heart, boy. I put plans in your heart, girl. Something is bigger. Andrea, he got hold of Andrea and said, there's something bigger. I want to tell you that there's a time of this where we've got to mature, because I think a lot of us, when you see, we're in the danger, I believe, of sometimes getting stuck in the sulky teenage years of Christianity, where it's all about you, it's all about my pimple and my face. Can you help serve my needs? Mom, where's the snacks now? And we get stuck in that type of Christianity where we treat God as he's a heavenly butler, but God is a father who's wanting you to walk us to maturity. Can I tell you, God will do anything to get you to mature. He will. Sometimes it means he'll remove things. Sometimes it means he'll give you things, give you trials to overcome. I'm just helping us a bit. This might be a bit strong, but I really feel that Nehemiah is helping us wrestle with some of these things. I want to challenge you this morning, because my generation is a generation of instant fame that I deserve success now. YouTube has erupted of people who think, if I just get my video on at the right time with the right little thing, with the right little song in the background, I can become famous. Even Idols sets up this thing where somebody doesn't even have to practice, they don't even have to prepare, but if I wait in a queue and if the judges will like me, and in 8 short weeks I'll be famous. It's fleeting, it's nothing. This is a generation that says, I demand success. I promise you, my generation, everyone feels they need to be famous, they need to be heard. And I want to tell you, this thing of instant success is nowhere to be found in the Bible. Nehemiah was a process. He heard God in the first chapter. He waited 4 months. He showed maturity. What happened then? He went on a journey 80 days to get to Jerusalem. Then he gets to Jerusalem. He waits 3 days. He allows God to deal with him. And I think we need to allow God to deal into the depths of our heart before we run on. I want to say this, that sometimes I think we can short circuit God's dealings with us by speaking about it prematurely. Let me say that again. I think sometimes we can short circuit what God wants to do deep inside of us by speaking about it prematurely. What do I mean about that? Sometimes people get a word from God and it's on Facebook before God's even finished speaking. Because why? We're at the center. We want people to know that I'm doing well. Let God deal with us. I think as a people, we have to get off the treadmill of performance, of living in front of other people. And that's why I love Facebook. I love Twitter. And we're not a church against that. It seems like it comes up all the time. But I think that we've got sucked into this generation where we live for everyone else's opinions and not for what God is saying, what God is doing. The Bible uses this illustration of God as a potter and we are the clay. And he's molding us and he's shaping us. His hands are stuck in our lives. And I think we need to recognize that God is for us. That means his hands are upon us. But it's not always easy. My challenge to you is this. Don't get off the potter's wheel prematurely. Allow him to deal with it. Sometimes you can throw up your hands and say, look what Satan has done to me. And God will say, yeah, I was doing that. It wasn't Satan. It was me. And that's maturity. Recognizing what God's hand looks like. And that he's not for your happiness or for your comfort. He's for your joy and your maturity. I hope it's helpful. Helpful stuff. It's just tough things. These are things that going through the book of Nehemiah helps us see. Because we can pick and choose our scriptures and make it all happy gospel. It is joyful gospel. It's joyful assembly. But it means let's do work. Let's work hard at this thing. Let's understand what God's got about. I've got to move, if that's all right. So first thing we see is that Nehemiah goes and he says, God has put purposes in my hand. He says, it's for Jerusalem. The purposes aren't for you. You're not the end. Just remember that. That God's not about you going, oh, my job is to make him happy. He's my boy. Yo, look at him rock. No, God wants to set you up so his plans can be made for Jerusalem. It's a means to the end. We are a means to the end. The reason we exist is not to have a fun, happy club that cheer each other on the Sunday. We exist for the ends of the earth. We exist for those who don't believe. Do you know that? Anyway, so what happens in the story is Nehemiah moves on after getting there. He says, God had put plans in my heart. He understands God. He's wrestled with God. He's a man whose God's got deep inside. It hasn't been a superficial thing. But as he goes on this journey, we see in verse 13 to 15, he goes out at night, not making a big fanfare, having mature responses. God's going deep in my heart. And he goes to the broken down areas of the city. So he walks around the low points of the area. He mentions some of the gates. He mentions the dung gate. Possibly not prime real estate property. Just guessing, the dung gate. If there's a sheep gate mentioned, I think that's where the sheep came in. There's a fish gate which is around by a river. The dung gate, I think, means it was the refuge area. Eh? Just my powers of deduction. But I also know this because he goes by the dung gate, and he says, I couldn't get through that area, so I had to go around the Kidron Valley. Now, the Kidron Valley is where they used to throw their rubbish dump. Basically, it's a glorified rubbish heap. So wherever they made their sacrifices and the rotten carcasses, went over the wall into the Kidron Valley. So Nehemiah, his little exploration, he didn't go around the whole city. If you look at the map, there's a lot more areas he could have gone, but he went into the broken, depraved parts of the city, the dung gates, around the Kidron Valley, parts where most of us probably would have sidestepped. Let's start in the good places. But an incredible thing here, and the point that I want to make is here, is that we have to have right perspective of our weaknesses. I believe this is a season God is setting us up as a church for our greatest days. I believe it. I believe he is refining, he's challenging, and that's why some of this word this week is to challenge us, to stir us to more, that there's more, that I can't just settle for a lukewarm, passive kiddie pool Christianity. I've got to engage with what God is saying. It might be tough, it might be different, but I've got to get it. I want to know God. And this right perspective of our weakness needs to understand this, is that for 141 years, the city lay in ruins. The people, as they returned, they just got comfortable with the city being like that. It's in ruins. It's okay. We'll just won't go by the dung gate. We'll go a different route. Someone else will get that. And I think so often, we've been living with ourselves for so long, we've been playing maybe a religious game where there's weak things in our hearts, but we've just sidestepped that because it's too sore to go down that area. It's too painful to talk about that thing. Or I don't really want to talk about that. I don't want to, it's my little thing, my cross to bear, my little secret. I'll keep that thing hidden. I want to just carry on with life as normal. The walls are low there, but can I tell you what? If the walls are low somewhere, the enemy is going to get over and have a field day. It's time for us to mature. It's time for us to be honest and have honest assessments of our weak areas. I want to tell you right now, we get used to our weaknesses, our laziness, our apathy, our lack of self-control, our finances, our easily offendable natures. You know the world's number one charge against the church? Hypocrites. They say they're all right, but we see them and they live the same way that we do. That's what the world says. That's what people outside of the church say about people inside the church. But I want to say this, that the gospel does not say you're called to be perfect and have everything right. The gospel allows us to be free to admit that we are a mess and we need help. The gospel allows us to say, I'm a mess, I need help. The gospel allows the boy who can't change a tire to say, I can't do this, I need outside assistance. That's what the power of the gospel is. Religion's stronghold is you can do better. The gospel says, admit you can't. That's where he jumps in. But we can never allow the power of the gospel to get in and change us until we allow it to say, we're honest and say, we're weak in these areas. It's time for the church to unmask itself. I'm strong, I hope this is okay. But I want to tell you right now that confession is not a requirement of the gospel, it's a gift of the gospel. Do you know that? It's a gift. You cannot confess unless the Holy Spirit leads you to do it. But some of us have pushed down the Holy Spirit, so we're not doing it. I want to tell you, confession and repentance are the marks of a believer's life. If you are not living, confession is not like a thing we go in the Catholic Church behind a veil, we speak to a man, and then, oh, I'm done. Confession is a way of life. It's not a yearly thing. It's a moment where we're able to say, God, I'm weak, I need you. It's a blessing. It's a freeing thing. And I want to ask you, when was the last time you were confessing freely of your sins? Freely of your weak areas? Where you fail? Or do we not go down that route? No, I need to have a strong face. I need to show people I'm doing well. The problem is then you're staying immature, sir, ma'am. If you're never allowing yourself to be weak, you'll stay immature. I want to tell you, 1 John verse 1 to 6 says this incredible thing. It says, he who says he is without sin is a liar. But he says, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all of them. Amazing. The gospel doesn't say hide it. The gospel says reveal it and let me come heal it. That rhymes, so it must be true. I want to tell you right now, own your sin. I think the problem of the church too often is we blame other people. There's sin in my life, so it was my dad's fault. It was my wife's fault. It was that person's fault. The amazing thing of Nehemiah is it wasn't his fault, but he owned it. He says, this is my problem. I'm not going to sidestep this and keep in my comfort zone in my baby pool and just paddle around and look as the world goes by. I'm going to own the weakness of my city. I'm going to own the weakness of my heart, of my people. And it's going to say it's my sin as well. And allow the gospel to get in there. We need to own this thing for ourselves before we move on. I want to tell you, confession leads to accountability. When you confess your sins to somebody, then somebody holds you accountable about that. What are you going to do about that? Accountability then leads to discipleship. Discipleship leads to maturity. A church matures as we go on these tracks, as we start being vulnerable with ourselves to other people. I want to tell you that confession breaks the obsession. I believe that. If you're living with dark areas in your life, something that is a personal testimony of my life is when you speak it out and you confess it, breaks the power of sin in your life. If you've been walking with weak areas in your life or weaknesses or tendencies to always swerve to that area, I tell you today, the gift of God to you is confession. God, I need help. It's an incredible thing. Moving on, very quickly. Third point, as he goes through, should have had my phone on silent. Good thing none of you phoned me. The right perspective, the whole thing. So the book of Nehemiah, this portion starts with Nehemiah saying, I. 12 times he mentions I. Then in verse 17, there comes a shift where he says, us. And the rest of this chapter is us and community. We not only have to in maturity, have to have a right perspective of God, a right perspective of our weaknesses, but also a right perspective of community. Let's say it together. I do not have 500 friends. Facebook has conned us. We think we have 1,000 friends. And a million happy birthdays are so sweet to our ears. It's not real. I tell you, the congratulations when you have a baby, put your baby photo on Facebook from somebody you vaguely know is very hollow compared to the congratulations of a friend who was there weeping with you when you couldn't have a baby. Who was there with you. Also, should put your phone on silent. See, we all have faltered. The preacher and Hans. There we go. It sounds hollow to compare to somebody who, when you fell pregnant, was there to say congratulations, who took your family meals, who was with you in the hospital, crying and rejoicing and laughing. That congratulations is much more, it rings truer than a, hey, happy birthday on Facebook. Am I right? We bought into a false sense of community. We think we are in community when we're really not. Community is sharing life together, being one together. There's a word called oikos. where it means community. It means in the household, everyone's together, even the slaves. That's the ancient day term. It means everyone together, everyone sharing in commonality. And I think when we understand this word, when we understand community, it leads us to maturity. Because this world is based on an independent spirit. I can do it. Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. It's my life. It's not, sir, ma'am. We do not live in a vacuum. We do not live individualistic, isolated lives. You can if you want to stay immature. But the gospel refuses us to do this alone. Jesus said, "Our Father." And from that moment, you could never, ever again do this alone. Our Father. You call this into community. I want to tell you right now, we believe that your healing, yes, God uses moments in worship. God heals in moments when we get prayed for. God heals our hearts and our brokenness and our low walls when we get counseled. Those are all wise things. But we believe that primarily healing comes when you're in community. I want to even tell you this. Your breakthrough, I believe, today, is potentially in someone who you do not even like. Potentially, God will use someone who is totally different to you. God dealt with racism in my heart by bringing a young man named Kisa from Rwanda into my life. We have nothing in common on the natural level. We have different races, different backgrounds. He is an orphan. I grew up in a good home. The way he engages, the food he cooks, I did not like it. It made my house smell different. I'll be honest. But he was the greatest gift for me. And if I had not allowed God to do that, if I said, no, you know what, that's someone else's agenda. I see God's cleverness. Sometimes God will make us uncomfortable to bring us to maturity. I want to tell you, what is your circle of friends? Who you? Confession only has power when we do it in community. It's not a private thing. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another. It's a powerful thing. I want to tell you right now that iron sharpens iron. Do you have ever heard that proverb before? It's in the Bible, iron sharpens iron. It's not a pretty thing. As I said, not mechanics' hands, but I can imagine. Irons, it hits each other. It sparks fly. It might be tension. I tell you, some of my greatest moments of learning and maturing in God have been when there's been relational tension with somebody else. But if every time we have relational tension, you say, I'm done with community. I'm out of here. Immaturity. You won't grow. You'll stay small. But the moment God has put us in community sometimes, so we will rub each other up the wrong way. Did you know that? So that we can learn how to respond better. So we can learn our faults and our failings. That is why we're in community. So if you say, you know what, it's not really going well for me. This community thing has been tough. I've really not really enjoyed it. Well, can I tell you, you're on the right track. It will be a blessing for you. Community will be a blessing. There will be high days, but in the tough moments, that's when God pours in grace. And that's when we're able to do this thing together. It's messy, it's challenging, but it's maturity. I want to end this morning by this scripture. It says this. Verse 17 says, Nehemiah, after all this wrestling and engaging with the brokenness of his city, the brokenness of his heart, he echoes this incredible thing. He says, the city is in ruins, but let us end this disgrace. And I love that. I love that phrase. And I feel all this hard talk this morning, all this navigating through the mess and maybe some things we don't really want to talk about and probing areas where it's a bit sore maybe or like uncomfortable. Is to get to this place that God is wanting us to come into freedom. He's wanting this church, Life Changes, to be a light to the nations. The answers for this city's broken down walls, this city's problems, are in this room, and I believe it. But my prayer is that we would mature, because the worst thing we can do is be an immature group of people, run out and make a loud noise, but really do nothing. Trial comes and we're like, I'm out of here. But God wants to dig us deep into who He is, into His character, into His community, into His gospel, so that we can change the world. I want to tell you that Jesus entered into our disgrace. The gospel is, you might be sitting here this morning, and you might say, you know what, Gabe, all this stuff is going over my head. All I'm sitting with here is guilt and brokenness in my heart. The whole point of this series is that for 141 years, the enemy had a field day. But in 52 days, the walls were, spoiler alert, the walls were built. God came and restored a community in 52 days. Can I tell you, I believe in a moment, Jesus Christ can change your story and end your disgrace. I want to tell you, for my family story is going back generations. The males in my family were weak men. Good men, but not God-fearing men. And it led to many issues. Anger issues, drinking problems, left, right, whatever you want to call it. But there came a day when the gospel got into my dad's heart, Rowan Phillips. It got deepened, and he tried to sidestep his weaknesses. He tried to paint God in the way, but God would not let him go. God matured him. God challenged him. He dealt with his weaknesses. And in that moment, God said, the Phillips family line males have changed. And I want to tell you, that is the story we get to carry. It's not an easy one-size-fits-all gospel. That's what I'm trying to put across. It's a messy, robust thing. But there's no greater story that you could give your life for. I speak strongly. If you're a single mom here today, and your story is broken, and you're trying to do the best you can, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ entered your story today. He can love you and lead you into maturity. He can be the husband that you've been longing for. He'll lead you into an adventure that the enemy seems to have stripped away. God says, I will restore what the enemy has stolen. This is the gospel. And as we embrace it, as we embrace the messiness of it, God calls us to change the city. I've been all over the show this morning, but my prayer this morning is that God is restoring and He's maturing us as a church. We're going to pray. I'm going to call the band up very quickly. We're going to take communion together. We're going to end this moment understanding the gospel, that above our mess, above our tough things, above our situations that we're going through, stands a gospel which says, let us end this disgrace. The pain that's in your heart, the brokenness in your heart, but also more than that, give you courage to engage the pain and the brokenness of the world around us and not live an immature, self-absorbed Christianity. So let's pray. Father, I pray for us as a people right now. I pray, God, that your word is going deep, that we'll go take the scripture, go read it and wrestle with it ourselves. And God, just like in a silly story of changing a tire at the beginning, God, that you're wanting to bring adjustments, you're wanting to bring challenges to the defaults in our life, the defects in our life, you want to bring challenges. And God, I pray that all of us would admit our weaknesses. Maybe even admit we can't change these things, we can't do it. But God, just at the right moment, you would send your son Jesus into our life and we would open our hearts to let him come and change our tire for us, change our weakness for us, so that we can get our hands dirty for others.